this amazing grace. We pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to the words that you have to say to us today. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so I need a show of hands. How many of you remember the movie Sleeping Beauty? Almost everybody. That's pretty good. So here's the movie, Disney movie Sleeping Beauty. A princess is cursed into a deep sleep, and nothing can wake her but a kiss from a prince. So let's imagine now that you're the princess. I know, guys, it's not as ideal, but just imagine for a few minutes you're the princess, and you have awakened from a deep sleep. Well, it's a huge story, of course, and so all the news shows now want to interview you, and the first question that they're going to ask is, what did you do to break the curse? Well, what would you say? Well, you couldn't tell them, well, I just thought about it and decided it's time to wake up. You couldn't say, well, I just claimed the victory for myself. You couldn't say, I asked the prince to come and he came. And you couldn't say any of that because you were asleep. You were cursed. So what would you say? Well, you would have to say, I didn't break the curse. The prince did. Well, that's what Paul is saying for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So how did we break the curse of sin? Well, the reality is that we didn't. God did in Christ. It was the prince's kiss. But we weren't Sleeping Beauty. We were a lifeless corpse. God had to make us alive, not just wake us up. Well, there are two things from this scripture passage that are abundantly clear to me. And it is that our salvation is dependent totally on grace and not on works. And salvation is going to produce good works. However, if I told you that was the end of my sermon, although a few people might be happy, that really wouldn't equate a sermon, would it? So I'm going to talk a little bit more about these two thoughts and this scripture passage and just unpack it a little more. Well, I want to look at these three verses in sections, and we will start at the very beginning, which is, as you know, a very good place to start. The first thing that Paul says is that we are saved by grace. So what is grace? Well, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God's kind disposition towards sinful people who can't get their act together and can't obey and can't find their way to Him. Grace is God's consistent provision for His people who can't provide for themselves. Grace is God's activity of good to those whose activity is bad. Grace is giving an A to the student who rarely shows up, who never passed a test, and who never got any questions right. Grace is being good to the undeserving. It's not adding sprinkles to a wonderful cupcake. It's making a stone into a cupcake. Grace is an outpouring of good when only wrath is deserved. And grace runs throughout the Bible. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said he would crush the serpent's head by the seed of the woman who had just caused the fall of creation. Immediately after, what does God do? He clothes Adam and Eve, covering their newfound nakedness. That's God's grace. It's as big as crushing Satan's head and as small as a pair of pants. It's God's kindness and care bringing life where death reigns. Grace is Jesus saving the undeserving and grace is what we are saved by. So how about the next part? Through faith. Well, if grace is the basis of our salvation, faith is the instrument of our salvation. Faith is what lays hold of grace. It's the hand that reaches out and grabs. It's proof that grace has come. It's both trusting that God will crush Satan's head and the action of putting on the pants that God has provided. The book of Hebrews defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. So faith is forward-looking. Our future hope creates present faith. Faith is not a leap in the dark where we don't know what's on the other side, so we just hope it'll turn out okay. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith looks at the world and sees God's hands all over it. Faith understands that though God is invisible, his promises are certain because we have seen them in Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul says this, "The idea is this, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I know that God knows what tomorrow is going to bring. So if God promises that tomorrow will bring something, and if I trust God for tomorrow, I have faith in something I have not yet seen." Faith is the rock-solid surety of God's promises based on God's character. It's looking to God and trusting that his grace is sufficient to save because it always has been. It's believing that God has never once failed one man or woman who has trusted him, and he's not going to start with me. The scripture verse that comes to mind is this. It's rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Colossians 2:7. I am saved by the amazing and undeserved grace of God through the faith that I have been taught from my family, friends, and scripture, and am overflowing with thankfulness for the gift that God has given me and his Son, Jesus Christ. The very next words of the scripture tell us that our salvation is not of ourselves, but that it is a gift of God. The prime mover in our relationship to God is God. Nothing inside us compels God to save us. God saves us because he wants to save us. In John 3:16-17, we read the words of Jesus when he tells us this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Here's how this is good news. If your salvation was up to you, you would never have it. You can't muster up enough faith apart from God's grace to believe. And you can't receive grace without God giving it. Grace, by definition, is unmerited favor. So how can dead people merit anything? Before God's activating grace, we were like the dry bones of the valley in Ezekiel. We need the Spirit to blow through us and give us life. So the problem, though, is that we don't want our salvation to come to us solely through faith. We want to believe we brought something to the table. We want faith plus a little bit of effort. We beat ourselves up when we sin. We labor under guilt until we've earned and proven that we feel bad. Or we grow bored with the gospel. We hear it talked about and it doesn't move us anymore. We think we don't actually need grace. We only need a little help. We just need a couple of practices to help us realize our dreams. We talk about the morals and disciplines God wants us to uphold, but not much about the Jesus that he wants you to receive. Often our most difficult times with this truth is when we feel more consistent, more faithful, and most moral. Those are some of the driest times spiritually for us because we start to believe that we're not that bad. We don't really need that much grace. Well, the reality is that the people who got most angry with Jesus during his ministry on earth weren't the immoral people. It was the moral ones, the faithful, consistent, and disciplined people. He told them their works, their discipline, consistency, nor their morals did anything. He wasn't impressed with it at all. We read in Luke 18:14, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." The reason that God saves us without works is because his love for us is never dependent upon us or what we do for him. He loved us before he ever breathed life into creation. Paul says that our salvation is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul wants us to place any thoughts or notions of pride aside. Now, when we join an organization or a club, and even sometimes at our jobs, if we work hard, pay our dues, we are accepted and promoted. But it's not this way in Christianity. No man or woman has ever become a Christian by their own effort. We are saved, we're saved by works, but not our own. We are saved solely by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We can't boast in ourselves for something that another person accomplished. Paul is warning on the danger of pride because often it's not our badness that keeps us from God. It's our goodness. The sinners flock to Jesus, but think of the Pharisees. They were model citizens. You'd want them as role models for your children, but they're the ones who killed Jesus. The truth is, though, that we're all, whether we're good or bad, God's handiwork. Artists can be very particular with their work. And one example comes to mind from Leonardo da Vinci. There we go. He is arguably the greatest painter to ever live. His Mona Lisa is the most famous painting in the world. But did you know that he never actually finished it? He was still working on it when he died. He kept it with him, moving it from city to city, never giving it to the man who commissioned it, because he was never done perfecting it. He even painted the undergarments so that the right texture was visible on the outer garments. He researched lip muscles on corpses to get the smile just right. He didn't consider it done until the painting attained a specific and intentional character, and that's how God is with you. But God's work is more glorious than Leonardo's. Leonardo began with a blank canvas and created something beautiful, but God takes a slashed and defaced original and restores it to beauty. That's why after we come to faith, we still feel a little broken. We're not finished yet. We are not condemned anymore. We aren't under sin's rule anymore. But we are not totally free from sin yet either. We'll be free from sin's presence when we die. But for now, we're still suffering the effects and still cutting ourselves up. And he's still putting us back together. Good art always has a purpose beyond the product. A good painting isn't just displaying only the picture. It's saying something beyond the picture. It's saying something about the world of the artist and about the artist himself. And every good piece of art is a message beyond itself. It's a portal into another world. It's a very real image that has transportational power. And we know that God is a great artist. So what's his message? Well, you are his message to the watching world of what God does to sinners saved by grace. As you do the good works God has prepared beforehand, your message of how God raises the dead, your message of what redemption looks like, your message of God's goodness and grace. Even if you don't feel like it today, you're a message to the faithful follower. If you're suffering, you're saying Jesus is better than suffering. If you're joyful, you're saying Jesus is the cause of joy. Whatever you're facing today, your walk with God is a message to the world that whatever it is, Jesus is better. You are his workmanship. No piece of art creates itself. No one boasts in the brilliance of Mona Lisa. They boast in the brilliance of Leonardo. When you walk with God, God uses you to show his brilliance and his workmanship. Do you know how valuable the Mona Lisa is? Well, we don't actually know exactly how valuable because it's not for sale currently, but in 1962, it was insured for $100 million, the highest at that time. But in today's money, with inflation and all of its wonderful joys, that would be somewhere around $700 million. It's a pretty insane price tag for a canvas and some paint, huh? Well, here's the thing. God thinks we're more valuable. My favorite scripture that talks to us about being God's handiwork and his masterpiece is Psalm 139:13. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The God who created the world took time and is still working on you, his masterpiece. God is the original artist, and he knew that when we experienced his grace, we would begin to want to do good works. We want to kill sin and follow Christ, not because we earned it, but because you have been made alive. The grace of God produces good works in a person. We are created to do good. Grace does not remain dormant in a person. The grace of God does not excuse a flippant attitude towards sin. Grace does not produce complacency. Real grace from God, if you've really experienced it, does not produce complacency towards sin or good works. When you believe and receive the grace of God, you have a fervency and a zeal to put away from sin and to fight for those joyous works God is calling you to do. Earlier in chapter 2, we read these words, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Well, let me close with this. How much more valuable are you, a God original, than the Mona Lisa? The gospel gives us this answer. The gospel is the news of God's purchase price. The price was not American dollars. It was the blood of his only son, Jesus Christ. There is no higher price God could pay. You see, we are in essence graded on a curve. How many of you when you were in school were graded on curves? Anybody? I don't know if that might be kind of a newish thing or old thing, but I always liked it, frankly, because I was in the top of my class, so even when somebody did better than me, if they graded it, I still did pretty good. It wasn't too bad. I liked being graded on a curve. Some of my classmates did not so much. But it's not a matter of how bad we are when we're graded on God's curve or how many good works we do. You see a scale up there. It's not a matter of we can do good works and they're going to outweigh the bad that we've done in life. Our ultimate grade was created on a cross when Jesus paid the ultimate price for our salvation. But it wasn't an easy transaction for Jesus. Do you remember how the Prince of Sleeping Beauty actually got to the princess? Do you remember the journey? It wasn't easy. The evil witch kidnapped him. He had to fight his way out. He had a sword of truth and the shield of virtue, and had to fight the evil witch, who then now turns into a huge fire-breathing dragon. Doesn't seem pretty fun. He flings the sword and pierces the dragon's heart, killing her. In his victory, he pursues the princess, finds her, and kisses her awake. Well, that's a fairy tale. But Christianity is the real, true fairy tale. Jesus allowed himself to be kidnapped in flesh, making himself like us, yet without sin. Satan constantly harassed him, and on the cross, he was tied up, nailed, and hung up to die. He didn't fight for his life. He fought for yours. He let the fire-breathing dragon kill him. But the dragon's victory didn't last. The sword was thrust into the dragon's heart at the resurrection. God has done something that we cannot compute, a salvation that no good work could ever qualify you for, and no particular sin could ever disqualify you for. You see, the same grace that saves the inconsistent, the immoral, the messy, and the broken is the same grace that saves the moral, the upstanding, the disciplined, and the faithful people. May God make us a people of his grace and not some other cheap substitute that tries to add to his salvation or take away from his commands. When you experience this, the good works makes all the sense in the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is nothing that we could ever do or say to truly thank you for the grace that you have given us. Lord, we know that you compel us beyond what we know, beyond what we can do, and beyond who we are, to do good works and to share your love with others. But we cannot say thank you enough for grading us on the curve of the cross. For it is that cross that has brought us to where we are today, to a place where we can truly say thank you by living a life that glorifies you. Lord, you are the ultimate gift. And we pray that we can only exalt you more in the lives that we live, because it was truly your amazing grace that took away all of our chains and lets us sing and praise you now, Lord. Please stand.